Now in our study of the Gospel according to John, we turn today to chapter 21, the last chapter of the Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 21, I want to read the first 14 verses of this chapter. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter says unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish, which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus says unto them, Come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we turn instinctively to thee again, approaching thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and acknowledging that the word we have been reading is the inspired, eternal word, the word of absolute authority. We thank thee for the record of thy word. We thank thee for the teachings of thy word. And now we do pray in the name of the Lord, that thou in mercy will look down upon all who are listening to this broadcast. Grant thy richest blessing to rest upon each one, and extol the name of thy beloved Son. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in his name. Amen. Now, in coming to the last chapter of the Gospel according to John, it has been pointed out that this chapter is like a kind of postscript. For since we started our study of this interesting book, I pointed out that one of the key thoughts of the whole book is found at the end of chapter 20, just where we concluded our last study, where it says, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name. But now we still have another chapter, which seems to be like a postscript. Now I pointed out when we started chapter 20 that John occupies two chapters in giving to us the record of some of the events that happened between the morning of the resurrection and the day when the Lord Jesus left his own at the Mount of Olives and ascended up into the Father's presence. John has more to say about these 40 days than any of the other writers, because you can understand John was there, it would seem, on all these occasions. So we pointed out in chapter 20 that the Lord, like the great shepherd, risen again from the dead, was really caring for his sheep. And as such, he was calling them by name, gathering these sheep again around himself. Now here in chapter 21, he continues with this ministry. In chapter 20, we saw that he was engaged in a ministry of comfort. Comfort for the mourning. Then there was a ministry of peace to quieten down the hearts that had been gripped with fear. Peace for the fearful. And then a special ministry for the man whose name was called Thomas. Thomas had grown weak in faith and said he would not believe unless he could see. So the Lord engaged in a ministry of strength for the weak. Now, when we come to chapter 21, he is still continuing with what we call the resurrection ministry. Ministry toward his own disciples. But I draw your attention to this, that the scene is changed when you come to chapter 21. In chapter 20, it's the record of things that happened down in Jerusalem where the crucifixion had taken place and where the resurrection had taken place. In that city where the disciples were afraid of the Jews. But now when you come to chapter 21, the scene is entirely changed. You move from Jerusalem up north again to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Now, someone might ask the question, why did these disciples go back to Galilee? Well, the answer to that may be found at the end of the Gospel according to Matthew. Because there you find this message. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. In plain words, they were given instructions to go to Galilee. And when we come to John's Gospel, chapter 21, we find at least 7 of these apostles up in Galilee. Chapter 21 starts off by saying, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Then verse 14, it says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So therefore, they were entitled to be seen in Galilee because they had been instructed to go there. But there are some things they did, perhaps, that they were not instructed to do, and that brings us to the meaning of the first lesson. Here I suggest to you, in verses 1 through 8, we have the Lord engaged in a ministry of direction when he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. First of all, then, here is a ministry of direction given to the disciples by the risen Lord, who as a shepherd is able to care for his sheep. There are some aspects of this message in the first 8 verses that might get home to all our hearts. First of all, it was a night of disappointment for these seven apostles. Notice we are given the names of five of them. Simon Peter is mentioned first. Then along with him there is Thomas, who is called Didymus. Then there was Nathanael, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Then we're told that there were two other of his disciples. These other two, their names are not mentioned. Now it's very remarkable to find that Peter and Thomas are mentioned first. You know, it's very kind of the Lord to mention these two like this, because Peter, you will remember, was the man who denied his Lord on the night of the betrayal. And then Thomas was the man who said he would not believe in the resurrection until he could thrust his finger into the nail print and his hand into the spear wound. But both of these men have been thoroughly convinced of the great power of the resurrection. And Peter, you remember, who went out and wept bitterly. Peter was the man who received a very special message. Run and tell my disciples and Peter. Later on in this very chapter, we're going to see how Peter was reinstated right into his place of caring for the other Christians. However, at this point he's mentioned first because it seems his heart has been broken down and his love for the Lord at least renewed. And then Thomas, the man who at first doubted the resurrection, was the man who cast himself down that night in the upper room and said, "My Lord and my God." Doubting Thomas, he's often called, but Thomas has been fully convinced that the Lord is risen indeed. These are the two men who are mentioned first. And then mention is made of Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Now, I think that is important, because you will remember that the first miracle that the Lord performed was performed in that very town, Cana of Galilee. You find that way back in the second chapter of this very gospel. They were in Cana of Galilee at a marriage, you remember, when he turned the water into wine. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now here is one man who's mentioned, Nathanael. He was the Israelite indeed in whom there was no guile, mentioned in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. He came from Cana in Galilee. Now he's mentioned here in chapter 21. It's remarkable then that the very first miracle that's recorded in John's Gospel that Christ performed was in the town where Nathanael came from. Now there's going to be another miracle here in chapter 21. And Nathanael is mentioned now as coming from Cana of Galilee. Then of course the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, you will remember they were fishers on the Sea of Galilee, plying the trade out from Capernaum, no doubt, which was the little fishing town of that day. Now they've gone back up to their hometown, and the ships must still be there because their father owned them, because they worked with their father. Now at this time then, these men are there. But in verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. What a brief account we have, one verse, of a whole night's labor. Now it was after a night of hard work. These trained fishermen had nothing to show for all their toil. And in humiliation they made an honest confession of failure. Plain words, that night was marked by disappointment. Now let us ask ourselves a few questions regarding this enterprise. I have pointed out from Matthew's Gospel that they were instructed to go up to Galilee, but they were not instructed to go out fishing. for the simple reason there had been a time when the Lord had called them to follow him and he would make them fishers of men. They had left the business of commercial fishing to go out with him on a spiritual enterprise to fish for men. It seems that Peter still has his old intrepid nature. He can't rest. He can't wait. The instructions had been given, go to Galilee and wait there, I'll meet with you. Ah, but Peter, he couldn't wait. He must be doing something. Peter seemed to have a lot of energy. He wanted to be on the go all the time. And so Peter says, oh, let's go fishing. And so they all agreed with them. The other six that were there agreed with them. And out they went. Now, there's no record of them asking God's guidance here. No record of them going in prayer and asking the Lord for guidance. It's Peter who makes the suggestion. May I suggest this to you as you listen to me? Here was something that was undertaken in the energy of the flesh. If anything is to be accomplished for God, if Christian workers are going to accomplish things for the Lord, we can only do it if it's done in the energy of the Holy Spirit and under guidance from God. I believe there's far too much today in the form of activity that can be classified as the activity of the flesh. We must always have guidance from God for what we do, or else our whole enterprise will be marked by failure. They went out because Peter said, I go fishing. They said, we're going with you. And they toiled all night and they took nothing. That night's enterprise was marked by disappointment. Now, when nights are dark and things go wrong, it is then that we require help from the Lord. And these disciples heard the voice of their Lord giving directions where to cast the net. Because Jesus said unto them, children, that is, sirs, he's not using an endearing term here like what he used in chapter 13. He's simply saying to them, sirs, fishermen, have ye any meat? Have ye caught anything? That's an awful question to ask men who have been out fishing all night. Especially when they've got to give the answer that these men gave. But let us note this, they were honest in the answer they gave. They answered him, no, they hadn't caught a thing. Now it's right here where they get the ministry of direction. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now that's a strange thing. These were practiced fishermen. They knew that sea, the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to fish. They knew how to cast the net. They'd been toiling all night, never got a thing. And here's a complete stranger to them at the moment, standing on the seashore. He says, why don't you cast the net? Just cast it on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. See, they got directions from the Lord. Here they had ears to hear, and they heard the voice of the Lord giving directions, telling them where to cast the net. Now, the Lord can always give this ministry of direction. Perhaps our trouble today is this. We don't take time to get into the presence of God with our Bibles and read what the Scriptures has to say, or we don't take time to get on our knees and ask the Lord for direct guidance or help in what we should do. We have so many organizations today, people who set up offices in certain cities, and they try to instruct other people hundreds of miles away from them, how to conduct the Lord's work, perhaps throughout the whole nation. Some want to direct it throughout the whole world. My friend, that is not the way that is laid down in the Word of God. If you go back and read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that when Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journey, They were not told from Jerusalem or from Antioch how they were to do the Lord's work. They simply went on day by day, taking step by step as the Lord directed them, and they carried out the work, and God worked through them. Likewise, if you care to read down church history, you'll find that some of the great missionaries of a past generation or two were men who went out and did the work as they were directed from the Word of God, and God blessed their enterprise. We seem to have got away from this idea today, but we need to get back again to this idea that we need directions from the Lord. Now, after that, you have a point here of discernment. After they had listened to what the Lord had to say, and they obeyed His voice, and they found the net full of fishes, then you find this. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the writer of this gospel, he turns to Peter and he says, "Peter, it's the Lord." Now, how did John know it was the Lord? One of two things, perhaps, here. John was the man, you remember, who was always nearest the Lord. The man who spent his time near the Lord was the man who was able to discern the Lord when He gave them directions. Another thing that may come to note is this. When these men were called to follow Him in the first place, it was because of a similar miracle. When He directed them to let down the net, they said, "We had toiled all night and taken nothing, nevertheless at thy word we will let down the net." And when they had so done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish. It was at that time when they gave up their fishing career, left their boats, left their nets, and followed Him. John perhaps has his mind refreshed on this, and he said, "This must be it's the Lord." He discerned the Lord. He seemed to recognize the voice of the Lord. He seemed to recognize the results they got. And he says, "Peter, it's the Lord." Discernment. See, John was the first to realize that it was the Lord. Surely it is significant then that this disciple who had kept closest to the Lord was able to discern Him first. But it was Peter, in his devotion to the Lord, who just wraps his coat around himself, gets into the water, and makes for the shore, proving that Peter still had a lot of love in his heart for the Lord. Now that leads to the second line of ministry. It's the ministry of provision. For when they got there, Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." None of the disciples thus asked Him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. They all realized it was the Lord. Now here was the ministry of provision. This was a very gracious ministry. No doubt proved very effective. They were tired and hungry men, and He provided them with food. They would be cold and wet, and He provided them with a fire for warmth. They were humiliated and ashamed, but He provided them with fellowship. I ask you, would the bread and fish remind them of His compassion for the multitude? And would the fire remind Peter of the night he denied his Lord at the world's fire? Would the miraculous catch of fish remind them of the time they were called to follow the Lord and become fishers of men? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was very gentle the way He dealt with them. First of all, there was a ministry of direction, telling them to cast the net on the right side of the ship. Then there was the ministry of provision, saying to them, "Come and dine." See, the Lord knows how to direct us in our service for Him, and He knows how to provide for the needs of His own. The Lord doesn't need all the methods that some people use today. He has His own methods in which He can provide. And it's remarkable how down through the years, that people have proved this to be true. I trust then that the ministry of the Lord in resurrection for His disciples will come fresh to all our hearts today.